is good to be with you on this day and in the weeks ahead as we move into this time of transition, providing an opportunity for you to continue to grieve and to move forward. I will strive to get to know you somewhat as best I can, and I'm sure you will strive to get to know me. I'm called by a lot of titles, a lot of names, as probably you are. Truck driver, and farmer, eight ball, and Chappie, and you know, I've been called a lot of things, dad, and grandpa, and preacher. Some names not suitable to share in this situation. But Max is what I'm normally called, and I invite you to refer to me as that. If you have a need to put a title with that, be it pastor or whatever, that's fine. But I have no need for that. I'm more of a first name basis type person. And that leads me into our scripture for the day. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." May God truly bless our sharing of His holy word. I remember hearing a story once, or reading a story once rather, came, I think it was from the Reader's Digest, and the person who wrote it was attending college when this event happened. He was attending a biology class, and it was kind of one of those 101 type classes, and it was final time. And the test was going to be on the study of birds that they had just conducted. And as he entered the classroom and took his seat, he looked at the table in front of him. And on the table were 10 stuffed birds with pillowcases down over them. All you could see sticking out were the legs of the various birds. He assumed that for the test, the pillowcases would be removed, and then they would have to write down and answer questions about each and every bird. And finally, the time came, the professor came in and began his explanation of the test procedure. And for you who have attended higher schools or had challenging tests, you know sometimes the butterflies that you get when you're waiting to take such a test. And this young man, as he related to it, experienced those butterflies as he awaited to take this exam. Professor just simply said, "Before you are 10 mounted birds. The test will consist of you identifying each of the birds by what you see. That is, the legs and the feet." This student who had spent an enormous amount of time studying for this test became instantly outraged. He could not believe what he was hearing, and he jumped to his feet in protest. And he looked at his professor and he said, "You mean to tell me I spent hours and hours studying flight patterns and mating habits and on? And you want me to identify those birds by what I see? I'll tell you what you can do with that test." And he did. And he turned around and started out to exit the classroom. The professor, of course, not being used to that kind of rhetoric, was stammering and finally said, excuse me, but who are you?" And the student defiantly, still angry, turned around, glared at the professor, pulled up his pant leg, and said, "You tell me." And he stormed out of the classroom. We identify with people in many things. We identify people by their speech, their hair color, their posture, the car they drive, and on and on. And I'm told people can identify me from a long ways off simply by my walk. The question that we must answer as people of God is the same one posed to the disciples some 2,000 years ago. What is the identity of Christ for you? Who do you say Christ is? Not just by voice, but actions as well. For the disciples, this question is asked in a very unique place. Christ has led his disciples some 25 miles north from Bethsaida to the district dominated by Caesarea Philippi. The country is magnificent. It is wild. It is wooded. It is mountainous. And it's an area that, if you will, breathes of religion. For nearby is a cave that it's felt that a Greek god was born. From a nearby cave, a spring ushers forth, which is felt to be the headwaters of the Jordan River. Further up the hillside is this magnificent temple, this Roman temple that glistens with the morning sun, built in the honor of Emperor Augustus. Neighboring village has been built and named after Caesar's, after Caesar, who was considered to be a god. Probably unlike any other spot in Palestine, you had this mixture of religion. You had a mixture of Greek and Roman and, of course, Jewish. Probably no other place was it more appropriate for Christ to ask the question, who do you say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And we may wonder why he asked the question. Did he need encourage? Did he want to find out what the disciples truly believed? Maybe he was wondering if they were grasping what discipleship meant, what it meant to have a Messiah, what it meant to have the Son of God in their lives. After all, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, did not see him as the Son of God. They never had much positive to say, many positive things to say about him. They saw him as a drunkard, a friend of sinners, socializing with tax collectors, a lawbreaker. And so he begins the conversation. Who do people say that I am? And the disciples begin to offer their thoughts. They begin to offer their responses. John the Baptist, considered a prophet of the current generation. Elijah, a prophet that was taken up into the sky. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets from the Old Testament. These are the ones they considered that Christ could be. And if Christ were physically here today, he might ask us the same question. Who do people say that I am? You can imagine the answers. Whereas in the United States, like other countries, we are surrounded by many religions, many beliefs. Driving in our country, we see buildings that for some have become temples, places of worship for a god, be it sports, be it banks, perhaps even one's job. We have many gods within this country that we do not like to acknowledge. But then Christ will look at us in the way that he looked at the disciples. And imagine him looking at the disciples. I suspect glancing back and forth, having eye contact with those followers. After they have generated their responses about who do people say that I am, he looks at them. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Once again, Peter steps to the forefront. Did he hesitate? Was there an embarrassing silence? I don't know. We don't know, but he was obviously the first one to speak. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Short, succinct, to the point. In Peter's heart and mind, he knew who Christ was. William Barclay, a commentator, writes this. It is an amazing thing that it was here of all places that Peter saw in a homeless Galilean carpenter the Son of God. The ancient religion of Palestine was in the air. The gods of classical Greece brooded over the place. The Jordan would bring back memory after memory of the episodes in the history of Israel and the conquest of the land. The eastern sun gleamed and glittered off the marble of that holy place, which reminded them that Caesar was a god. In such a place, the question is asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers. And Christ quickly responds, blessed are you, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Peter passed that test with flying colors. And the other disciples did as well. Tradition has it that of all the 10 men who remained loyal, the other 10 who remained loyal, only one was spared a martyr's death. They fervently believed that Christ was the Son of God. They believed it so fervently that they were willing to die for it. So either they were lunatics and perpetuated a lie, or Christ was indeed the Son of God and they willingly died for him. But what about us? You and I did not walk with Christ. We did not hear him speak. We did not witness his many miracles. We did not hear him teach the parables. But we do have the message, do we not? The message of truth. If we listen, and listen we must. Came across a letter to Ann Landers many years ago. Interesting story. Writer was traveling by train through Germany, was sitting next to this friendly-looking middle-aged woman. She appeared to be an American, and so the writer of the letter asked if she was from the United States. As she asked that question, all she got back was an icy stare. And immediately started to read a book that was in English. The train had not yet left the station when the conductor came by to collect the tickets. He picked up the woman's ticket and excitedly began to rattle off something in German as the train began to pull out of the station. She just simply ignored him as he's trying to communicate with her. Soon the train was on its way. The conductor kind of shrugged his shoulders and moved down the aisle. A gentleman across from the aisle shouted at her, "Did you understand what he said?" More silence. He repeated himself. "Did you understand what he said?" She looks over. "No. And I don't care to talk to you either." Well, the traveler retorted back, "Well, that's too bad. Because the conductor is trying to tell you that you are on the wrong train. Going in the wrong direction. And that it is an express train and doesn't stop for another 6 hours." Too many today are on the wrong train, headed in the wrong direction. A relationship with Christ changes all of that. A relationship with Christ as our Savior puts us on the right track, headed in the right direction. But we are called to warn others in as many ways as possible. We are called to warn them that they are on the wrong track, headed in the wrong direction. But this morning, we need to be sure. Each of us needs to be sure of that relationship that we have. Christ is looking at us with the same eyes that he did with his disciples, waiting for an answer. He's not really interested with what others have to say about him. He's not interested in what your spouse or your friend or your pastor says about him. He wants to know what we as individuals have to say about him. He stands before us as he did some 2,000 years ago, looking at each of us, looking into our eyes, and asking the question, who do you say that I am? What is your answer? What is your final answer to that question? Not too many years ago, there was a TV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, with Regis Philbin, and I see some smiles, so some of you are familiar with it. And I always kind of liked watching it when I could, and you'd see contestant after contestant strive to get the prize by answering questions. And, you know, the music and the lights all helped to build the suspense as they moved closer and closer to that million-dollar question. And they would strive to get there by answering a variety of questions. They could eliminate answers, you know, using a lifeline and so forth. And ultimately, in the end, the contestant has to make the final answer. And if you're like me, sometimes mentally, I'm like, I know that answer. I know that answer. You're almost crying out at the television. I know what it is. And I watched people who answered it incorrectly, and I unbelievably knew what it was. But in the end, the individual must answer for themselves. And usually Regis would look at them as they would give their question. Is that your final answer? They had to answer the question themselves. And so is with Christ. Christ is asking the question, who do you say I am? What is your final answer? I know my answer to that question. What is your answer? Who do people say that I am? And now it is, who do you say that I am? And together we can affirm that Christ, whatever you want to say, Christ is my Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come unto you now. We are grateful for these moments of being together. I pray for this congregation as it continues to move forward. Pray that your grace, your love, and your mercy will be upon them. And for each of us now, O God, as we affirm our faith in you, be with us as we will soon be going forth to serve you as our Lord and our Savior.